when we think about the freedoms that we have in our country and the freedoms that we have as Christians, sacrifices were made. And the supreme sacrifice, Christ dying on the cross, was made for us. Certainly we don't lose sight of that, even as we would celebrate our nation's freedom. Well, I've got some things going for me and some things going against me. We're late already in time. That's going against me. But the clock doesn't work, and that's going for me. No, actually, I have my cell phone here, so I will keep track. But I understand I have 13 minutes till 11 o'clock. And I've never preached a 13-minute sermon. I hope you will bear with us. I hope we'll still be blessed if the time goes beyond. If I see you nodding off, I'll say it's time to quit. So every half of you are certain. Nathan's already nodding off over there. Just so I'll stop now. Well, let me just start with my introduction. The year was 1953. The place, Dittersdorf, East Germany. World War II had ended 8 years earlier, and although Japan didn't surrender until September of 1945, the Axis powers surrendered to the Allies in May of that same year, so fighting had stopped in the Western Front. The aftermath of the war was never a pretty picture. Many German families lost all their men and young men in war. This made survival a challenge. It was no exception. For a middle-aged couple in their family in Dittersdorf, Max was a German government-certified master pattern maker. And because of these skills, he avoided being drafted into the army until the war was relatively over. He was one of few men that returned to Dittersdorf after the war. He and his wife, Lottie, were concerned for the well-being of their three boys, as the region that they were still in was still under communist control. Western Germany had already started back to the road to economic recovery, but it was not until the control of the Communist Party, but it was not underneath the control of the Communist Party. Because of relatives who lived in America and who occasionally sent packages and wrote to Max and Lottie about the freedom and prosperity in America, a desire began to grow in their hearts. The couple had many conversations at the end of the war about leaving East Germany to rear their boys in an environment of freedom and free enterprise. Sometimes the conversations were intense. Max was having a hard time, and understandably so, leaving all that he had worked so hard for, along with leaving his parents. The obstacle of his parents was taken out of the way, though, when his mother came down with Parkinson in 1951 and passed away, and his father also passed away a short time afterward. The goal in Lottie's mind was to immigrate to America and raise their boys in a free country. A final decision was made to escape. They couldn't let anyone know their plans, lest government officials find out and stop them, or even worse, imprison them and split them up. They decided to split up as the family so that they could reduce the cause for suspicion. Lottie would take Johannes, he was 14, and Elmer, who was 8. Max would take Eberhard, who was 10. They would claim that they were going to an important family confirmation in West Germany. At that time, before the wall was built, there was limited travel. Before the wall was built in Berlin, there was limited travel between the East and the West. But again, to avoid suspicion, they would use two different routes to get there. Both of these routes, though, involved many miles of walking and a couple of train rides. What must that have been like? Not knowing for sure whether they would see each other again. And that was a definite possibility. all their possessions except for one small suitcase and the clothes on their backs, which were better clothes because they were acting like they were going to a church service. And the little bit of money that they could hide on themselves. They couldn't carry large amounts that they would be in suspicion. They actually took the wooden staves from Lottie's girdle and pushed up rolled money into their place. It's hard to even imagine the sacrifice that they were making at that point. Max had a friend whose mother lived in West Berlin, and the plan was to meet there. The Lord was certainly in control, though they didn't know how he was orchestrating things until they arrived in West Berlin. As the writer of their story states, Johannes's eyes still swelled with tears over 50 years later when he describes what happened as they stepped out of the subway car into West Berlin. To their enormous relief, little Elmer suddenly yelled out that he had noticed Eberhard's coat as his brother, and Max stepped out of the very next car up. God had allowed them to be on the exact same subway as they arrived in the West. After about a year in West Germany, the family decided, secured passage on the USS United States en route to America. I quote again from the author of their story. As the ship approached the skyline of New York City, and the family saw the famous Statue of Liberty, their emotions welled up. And on March 4th, 1954, the Wetzel family at last set foot in America. Most of you know Eberhard as Paul, and many of you know Elmar as Kurt. Those of you don't know, Eberhard is my father-in-law, Paul Wetzel. My brother-in-law, Dave, who preached here a couple of weeks ago, wrote a book and authored the book entitled The Wetzel Story. The Wetzels made great sacrifice to come to America, the land of the free. They knew what it was like to live under a communist socialist regime. They longed for a place of true freedom and liberty. You know, most of us take it for granted. And some of you in this room have similar stories, maybe not to that degree, but very similar stories. Some of you were born, some of your parents also immigrated here to America. But most of us take for granted the freedoms that we have in this country. And it is a shame, as Bart pointed out this morning, that some are disgracing the symbol of the liberties that we enjoy. It's interesting, they're disgracing the symbol of the liberties that give them the free speech to say what they're saying. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Lord, help us that we may never give away our democracy to a socialist government. And folks, that is in for first and foremost. I never thought I'd see it in my day. It's only a very small step away from communism. Although we would pledge our allegiance to America, and rightly so, we ought to be good citizens as Christians. Yet we as believers ought to be longing, and we've spoken about this in the past, for an even more perfect land of the free. We long for heaven. As citizens of that great eternal dwelling, we must keep our focus on the goal. We spoke last week in our study in 1 Peter about the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just passing through this landscape on our way to the true land of the free. So I want to preach to you this morning on the land of the free. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I suppose Revelation, because John has been given a vision. Individually, just John was able to see some things that no other human being has ever seen. And God, through his eternal spirit, has caused him to write these things down for us. And it even is so much that it was so, I think, incredible for John that sometimes God even has to say to John, now you keep writing. Can you imagine John seeing heaven and all that was going on there? I mean, would you be able to keep writing? You certainly would be distracted. And there are times at which John was distracted and God said, keep writing. Write these words, for they are faithful and true, he says in verse 5 of chapter 21. But this is probably the most descriptive passage that we have of our heaven. Now, there are other things that we can gain from other writers throughout Scripture about heaven and what it's like and what we're going to enjoy that when we get there. But I want to read just a few of these verses this morning, and then we'll be sort of doing a fast-paced remembrance of what we look forward to when we get to heaven. Let's read. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall no more death. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Tremendous words from John, and as you read on in this passage, which we're going to make reference to in a little bit, there is quite a vision now here, even of a particular city called the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And the gates of that New Jerusalem, even the dimensions of that New Jerusalem are mentioned. A huge city, in it is definitely enough place for all of us to dwell just in that city. Let alone the fact that God has now created a new heaven and a new earth. And so, as many believe, and some have differences of opinions as to when this New Jerusalem is actually going to be come into place. Some think it's maybe during the millennial time that that New Jerusalem will come also down sort of as a satellite city. I'm inclined to think that it's probably after the millennium that that New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven because of the context in the chronological order here in Revelation. But we know there's going to be a new earth. And there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be this new Jerusalem. Some equate even the new Jerusalem with heaven itself. I'd like to see that. I think they're separate myself. I don't see them as the same thing. I think there's enough differences that we can say that they're two different entities, two different actual places. But it's stunning to think about our eternal state. What is going to be, as we would describe, and we often say, what is it going to be like when we get to heaven? And though in reference to getting to heaven, that's not just the only place that we're going to have opportunity to dwell. There's going to be a new earth at that time. There also will be a new Jerusalem at that time. And we'll have access to all of those places. But what is heaven like? What is heaven, first of all, what is heaven free from? And these are reminders to you. I'm looking over at the clock already. These are reminders to you because many of us already know these things. But what is heaven free from? Heaven is free from sin and also sinners. And folks, if we were left to ourselves, we would never even take one step toward heaven because of our sinfulness and because the fact that we were born a sinner. Revelation 21, verse 8, I don't know if I read that far, says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There is none of this in heaven, folks. Now, that's not to say that not anyone has ever committed any one of those sins. The emphasis isn't on a single act. The emphasis is upon the nature of the person. If the nature has never changed, and so they are idolater, they are a chronic liar and living their life that way. These are folks that have never known the true saving faith of the Lord. Because none of these things can be in the child of God entering into heaven. We're completely cleansed from those, though we may have actually did an act of one of these sins listed here. But that act has been forgiven, and the penalty of that sin has been forgiven us through Christ. But if we have that nature and continue to have that sin nature, don't think that you're going to get into heaven and God's going to overlook it. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if God allowed any sin at all in heaven. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest." He was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Habitually is the idea there. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." This is the case of the true believer. And that's why I say that no sin, even of the smallest amount, is going to get into heaven. It must be taken care of. It must be dealt with, not from our own good works, not from our trying to offset the penalty of those sins, but from Jesus Christ and his blood, so that he can give to us in exchange for our sin his righteousness. So we will be and have, as the Lord talks about, that marriage supper of the marriage feast, that parable of the marriage feast, and that there were those that weren't able to come in because they did not have the right garments, picturing the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." We have to look forward to just that, folks. We are going to be completely perfected in all of our condition. All the sin is gone, paid for, lock, stock, and barrel, as they say. Past, present, and future, it's all been forgiven. And the reality that we will never sin again will be ours. What will that be like, folks? That will be enough causing to rejoice for the first million years. Let alone everything else that's there. Just to be up there and no longer have to struggle with the flesh and with Satan, because he'll be bound also. We're going to be seeing that in a second. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." There's a lot of unknown things there. But we know this. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is going to give to us a body like unto our Lord's glorious resurrected body. Will we still be recognizable? I think so. How and how old will we be? A lot of weird things going on about that. I don't know. But I don't put it past God to be able to show me from age zero to whatever age I die. You think God could do that? God could show what I look like that way? I think he could. Why not? I don't know how old we're going to be. But the age has no issue, right? We're going to live for eternity in bodies the Lord's have designed for us. Bodies only designed for heaven. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Folks, that's sinlessness right there. There's no possibility of sin entering into that place. Now, you know, when you think about even the New Jerusalem, you think about the fact that the scripture here talks about the fact that those gates are going to be open at all times. Easy access in and out. But you know what's at every one of those gates? It's an angel. And why are there walls surrounding that city? Because there is a wall surrounding that city. Even though the city is four square. I can't remember the exact dimensions here, but some people think it's an exact square, a cube. Others think maybe it's even a pyramid. Apparently that fits the idea of the what John is actually describing here. But there's a lot of room in there, is what we're talking about. But what is at every gate, and why the walls? Why is an angel at every gate, and why the walls? I think there is a message of security in that place. God has secured that place, that nothing is going to enter into that place that is impure. Secondly, we see what heaven is free from. Heaven is free from a sanctuary, a temple. Revelation 21:22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are their temple of it." And because there is no temple, no sacrifices have to be made any longer. Hebrews 10:10, and this is different from the millennium, by the way. Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we know that as believers. What else won't be there? Sorrow won't be there. Suffering won't be there. Sickness won't be there. We read that in verse 4. God is going to wipe all tears from our eyes. There won't be any separation. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." No separation from our God. What else won't be there? The sun will not be there. As much as we enjoy the sun when it's shining, right? And the heat of it. The sun won't need to be there. Revelation 21:23. "And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It's really hard to describe, but when John is describing these things about heaven, he's describing things as translucent. Even these different gems that make up the foundation of this city, though they have a color to them, and each one would be associated to a color. I mean, that's, I think, the reason why he's talking about this. Well, you can go and you can look up all these different types of gems that the foundations of this city is going to be built upon. But it's all translucent. Even the golden streets, as it were, in this new city of Jerusalem. By the way, maybe not gold streets in heaven, but in the New Jerusalem, yes. All right? And they're translucent. And God's glory is going to penetrate that and display that. I mean, you know what a prism does when light shines through it. We had cut glass in our house down in Massachusetts. The guy who built the house took it out of what his son called a mansion. Our house wasn't a mansion, but what was taken out of there with the staircase that went up, and the front door was a great big thick oak door made out of a barn, and then cut glass on the sides in the entryway. And as the sun went to set in Massachusetts about this time of the year, you could see rainbows all through our living room, just prisms of rainbows everywhere. It was beautiful. What must it going to be like with all these different translucent types of materials and God's glory, the essence of all the attributes that God has, and his brightness and brilliance shining through? That's why we can't imagine these things, can we? I mean, we can think about them, but I don't think we're even going to think to the highest that they are, that they in reality will be. So no need of the sun, because the Lord himself is going to light that city. Sleep, will there be any need of sleep? Well, probably not. I mean, we don't really have a definite on this one. Most of us like to sleep. we get tired and we enjoy sleeping in on a day off, right? We enjoy sleeping in or taking a nap in the afternoon to rejuvenate ourselves. But I don't think it'll be necessary. Our bodies won't need that sleep. And hence there will be no night there, the scripture tells us. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, Revelation 21:25. Revelation 22:5, he says it twice. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And who else won't be there? Satan himself will not be there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are serious words. The lake of fire was not designed for any human being. God's grace is sufficient for every one of us if we'll trust in him. To be written into the Lamb's book of life. But if your name is not there, you will have to take the penalty and the same future eternity as the devil and the false prophet and the beast. What are we free to do in heaven? You know these things. Praise and worship and serve our God. Revelation chapter 19 says, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Revelation 22:3-4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Privilege to worship and praise and serve our God without interruption. We don't have to go back to work, folks. We can just stay there and enjoy a long worship service with God. And it won't be as boring as some of the worship services that we have here because I go too long. All right? God will make everything exciting for us. Another thing we're going to do is rejoice. Turn quickly to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. The Lord here tells of these parables in Luke chapter 15 to try to get us to understand this concept of rejoicing. Verse 3, it says, "And he spake the parable, saying unto them, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave his 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek till she find it, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now understand what he's saying there. Joy in the presence of the angels. Well, then who's doing the rejoicing? Oftentimes we think that that's the angels doing it. But I think it's God who's rejoicing. God is rejoicing. I think the angels along are rejoicing too. There's rejoicing in heaven. But joy in the presence of the angels mean the angels are observing somebody rejoicing. And that's God. Over one sinner that repenteth. And then there's the prodigal son right after that. There's rejoicing. If God is rejoicing in heaven, I think we're going to be rejoicing in heaven. There's so many verses in Scripture. Five things, one man said, that will occupy us in heaven. We will worship without distraction, serve without exhaustion, fellowship without fear, learn without fatigue, and rest without boredom. We also will be able to go in and out. I already mentioned that. We'll skip right along. What are we free to have in heaven? A glorified body. We talked about that already. Folks, it's a prepared dwelling place for us. John, the Lord says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." The idea of the mansion there, and we've talked about this before, is not what we think of when we think of a mansion necessarily. I mean, I think they're going to be exquisite. They're going to be as beautiful as our mansions that we're thinking of and beyond our mansions that we're thinking of. But these are dwelling places that are in heaven. There are many of them, one for each of us. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to a prepared place. You know what it's like to maybe go camping and you're like, you know, we don't even know where we're going to tent, right? Because, you know, we're backpacking and there's really no place that anybody has prepared for us to put our tent even. And how much easier it is to go to a place that has already been prepared for you to place your tent at a local campground, right? I mean, there's water nearby. There's a bathroom close by. There's maybe even electricity there. I mean, we try to furnish it. God is furnishing everything we're going to need. I mean, we are not going to, like, ring the bell and say, you forgot something, right? Maybe they forgot to put, you know, towels in the bathroom at your local hotel that you stayed at, right? And so you have to call somebody down to the front desk and you have to get, God's not going to forget anything that you need in that prepared place. We'll have it all right there for us. And then we'll have unbroken fellowship with our Father. We read that. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's going to be there a fountain of the water of life. We read that also. And God is not going to charge us for that. Free water, folks. I never thought I'd see a time when people would be selling water in bottles. But there's not going to be any bottled water sold in heaven. It's going to be the water of life, and it's all going to be free for us to take at any time where we need it. It's going to be there available. What is heaven filled with? Who or what are there? God himself. David says, "The Lord looked down from heaven. Behold, all the sons of men." The Lord looked down from heaven. That's where God is, folks. God himself is there. The Father is there. The Son is there. The son said, I'm going to go to prepare a place and receive you unto myself. He's there. He told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? Well, you know, there's a lot of theories about where he took that thief, but all I know is where paradise is wherever Jesus is. You can't get any better than that. So wherever Jesus was, that's where that thief was. And wherever Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. It's going to be great. Revelation 4, 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, God doesn't have seven spirits, but what is he talking about there? Probably aspects of the spirits working. So the Spirit of God is going to be there is what I'm trying to get at. All three parts of the Trinity. And don't forget, the Lord said he was going to give us another comforter and he was going to be with us forever. I mean, we have him now. He's indwelling us now. When we get to heaven, he's still going to be around. The Spirit will still be there because he's going to be with us forever. So all three members of the Trinity, not parts, but members of the Trinity will be there. There'll be a throne. We already talked about that great white throne. There'll be a judgment seat. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ that every Christian is going to stand before. That great white throne judgment, we will not be there at that time standing before God, giving account for our works. The fact that we didn't believe and trust in God. No, we've been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so we'll stand before Christ's bema, the judgment seat of Christ, where he will then put on display what has survived the fire of his judgment. What of our works has survived? What have we done for him out of pure hearts? Or have we only done for ourselves? Have we done it selfishly? It'll be burned up. There'll be rewards there. The Lord said, my reward is with me. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, verse 12. Of course, we know about the crowns, seven different crowns that are there available for us. No doubt, among other things, that's probably just an idea of what's happening. There's rewards. There are those perfect virtues of God being displayed in his glory. The angels are there. I just want to see an angel. I want to talk to one. I want to say, did you see the creation of the world? What was that like? The angels will be there in all their brilliance. I mean, when you read the description Ezekiel gives and John gives of some of these angels, these living beings, incredible. Sometimes I think we're going to think they're going to look scary. I don't think they will. I think they're going to look beautiful. And then there's the saints that will be there, others that trusted Christ, and Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. The Lamb's Book of Life, we already talked about that. The Tree of Life that's going to be there. The beauty all around us, folks. Pearly gates, a sea crystal clear. Notice there's no more sea in the new heaven and in the new earth. No more sea in the new earth. Why is that? Some writers say, well, the sea is where the beast came out of. The sea is also that which is descriptive of why God had to judge this world. He had to flood it. That's not going to be there on the new earth. No more sea then at that place. But in heaven there'll be a sea, crystal clear. Nothing disturbing the water. Isn't that beautiful when you can see something crystal clear? There's a lake there in Alaska. It's called Reflection Lake, I think it's called. And no doubt it's because of the reflection of the mountains that is just as crystal clear in the reflection of the lake below it. And what a picture. You know what that's like. What is that going to be like in heaven, this sea that stretches for who knows how far in front of the throne of God? And around that throne, too, is a rainbow. There's beauty beyond our description, beyond what I can even discuss this morning. Folks, are you going to be there? You know, I read statistics, about 80%. Give or take a little bit, depending on the survey that you read. When people are asked in America, do you believe that there's a heaven? They say yes. 80% of them believe there's a heaven. Not quite as many believe there's a hell. But 80%, and this has been over a long period of time, all right? It's in the low, high 70s, low 80s on every survey that you read. Now the question is, are you going to be there? You believe there's a heaven? I'd say probably more than 80% in here would say, yes, there is. I'd say we get 100%. Now my question is, are we going to get 100%? They're going to be there. Even the disciples, there was one that wasn't and isn't. I mean, think about that. That's sobering thought. Do I know? Do you know that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? These are all nice things to be thinking about when we think about heaven. But the thing we don't want to think about is if we're going to be the one that the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We know that verse is in there. How are we going to know that we're not going to be one of those? Because we're going to follow the truth of the word. That's the only way. If we try to follow our own devices, if we try to make it happen for ourselves, if we try to gain, and we try to be such a good person that certainly God's not going to let me go. Not going to be enough, folks. We must trust Christ and Him alone. And we must do that individually. There has to be a point in time where we did that. We didn't like gradually come into this. There's a point in time you were born. There's a point in time when you're born again. Might be hard sometimes to point it out, the exact date and time. Are you believing now? Are you staking everything on Christ? Or are you still holding on to your own selfishness? Or to your own sinfulness? Or to your own habits? Yes, those things are still with us. The sinful nature is there. And we'll be rid of that in heaven. But do you and are you only trusting Christ to get you to this land of the free? This is the true land of the free. We have so much that we're going to be free from. We're going to be free from naysayers. Let me tell you, they're not going to be there any longer. There won't be any fake news in heaven. It's all going to be truth. Write it down. The Lord tells John. And he did. And we can now meditate on these things and be encouraged by them and be admonished by them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that we have these promises from your word. Lord, there's so much that you have in heaven in store for us that John couldn't describe. And he was the only one that got the vision. Lord, we await to see what we are going to be like and what heaven is going to be like. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country that can be a reminder of the freedoms one day that we'll enjoy in heaven in a more perfect way. Thank you for those in our country who sacrificed that we might enjoy those freedoms. And thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made so we can enjoy the true land of the free. We ask these things in your name. Amen.